And we are in 2 Peter 1. Now, what I want to do tonight is something a little different than what we have we've been doing. I'm going to pause on the verse-by-verse exposition tonight, and I want to just go back and think about the list of virtues as we have there in 2 Peter. And I want to go through a Bible study theme that we have here. And I had thought I would read the list in a little bit when we have, you'll see on this sheet there that I have a table and have all the verses listed on the table. But I'm going to go ahead and read this section, verses 5 through 7. Right now, and then we'll talk about what I'm thinking about for this particular study tonight. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. All right, so we've talked about this quite a bit, and I keep coming back to it. It sort of is, in a way, it's a dominating section in this first chapter. Last time we were talking about how Peter is saying, this is my ministry, I want to remind you of this, I'm taking steps to make sure that you'll remember this after I'm gone. So it's very important to him. And about these virtues, there are a couple of things that I made these points. Number one, these virtues are not the step-by-step pattern for spiritual maturity. It's written sort of in a step-by-step way, but what it is, rather than the step-by-step pattern, is it's simply highlighting the qualities of spiritual maturity that everyone needs. And as you come to Christ in faith, you believe in him, well, then he's urging us to develop these things in our lives. Now, the other thing that I mentioned in this study is that this, as a list of qualities, this list or these qualities mirror similar lists in the epistles, especially the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and the wisdom from above in James 3. So that's another thing I want to remind you about as we think about this list. And then I'm actually going to be looking at those lists here in just a moment. Now, the third thing I want to mention here is that here in 2 Peter, Peter is calling us to apply all diligence in developing these qualities in our lives. So the scripture encourages us to make an effort to grow spiritually, all right, to become more and more sanctified, grow closer to God. Now, I made a comment last week that when you are born again, when you become a Christian, you're born with spiritually born with all of these qualities present in your life to some degree. And as you go along in your spiritual life, they grow. Now, it was interesting. I got home, and Daryl, who's, I assume, home taking care of his mom tonight, wrote me a note about it. He had watched the session, and he said, "When you mentioned how everything is present at the point of being born again, I thought that's how it is with our natural birth. We're born with all the parts. They're just not very coordinated. We must learn how to use them, and they need to grow and strengthen." And I said, that's exactly right. That's what I'm trying to say. It's just like when a baby is born, they've got all those parts. You know, they're not able to walk. They're not strong enough to walk. In fact, the first day or two or three, I don't know how long it takes, they can't even really lift their own head. They're just a little blob lying there, right, when they start. And they grow out of that quick, but they have to learn. It's all these things they have to learn. Well, that's what we're talking about here. You're born again. You have faith in Christ. Well, you know, there's a whole lot of things that have to happen, and you need to start growing, all right? So since that comment and then some other things that have been happening, I've been meditating on what we're learning here and comparing it with those passages, with the passages to come in 2 Peter, and especially chapter 2. I read through chapter 2 somewhere during this week here, and the chapter 2 is, I've called it before when we were reading it in our Sunday morning readings here. It's sort of the gruesome chapter because he's reading about these false teachers and how terrible they are and the characteristics of them. And you read that and you just, oh, that's so shocking that people like that could arise, and it's actually they're rising within the church. And so he's warning the Christians about this. And he's urging them to grow spiritually. This is his antidote. His antidote isn't, all right, you're going to have to, do something about these people. What he wants them to do is to do something about themselves so that they're prepared to deal with false teachers that come about and come into the church or try to affect the church. All right. So, and by the way, I was noting that if you look at the first verse of chapter 2, he says, false prophets also arose among the people. Now, that's referring back to the Old Testament. Just as there will also be, he says, false teachers among you. So he's speaking about this as a future event. In other words, he's not saying you've got false teachers amongst you and you need to identify them and expel them and fight with them or whatever. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to be ready. This is what they're like. And then he goes through this long list of descriptions in that chapter. So tonight what I want to do is a wider ranging topical study on sanctification as the New Testament teaches it. The growth of these qualities in your life is what sanctification is all about. Becoming more holy. If you want to define sanctification, we want to use that phrase. Becoming more holy. Sanctification comes from a Latin root, sanctus. Okay, sanctus, holy. All right, and so sanctification is holyizing, if you want to put it that way. That's not even a word, but that's the idea. So a Christian, they should be growing in their Christ-likeness. That's another way to describe it. And I'm calling this study tonight, The Fundamentals of Sanctification. I was talking to Debbie about that this morning. We have the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Those are those basic doctrines that somebody must believe in order to be a Christian. Fundamentals, very basic doctrines. So the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement. Now that's a big word. That means death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just that he died and rose again, but that he died in our place, our substitute, substitutionary atonement. So there's several other doctrines along there that are what we would call fundamental doctrines. All Christians believe those doctrines. If somebody says they're a Christian but doesn't believe those doctrines, they're not a Christian. That's what we're contending. That's what the Bible contends. All right, so, well, taking that idea, what I'm talking about tonight is the fundamentals of sanctification. What is it? What is the basics of how we become more Christ-like? What are the fundamental things that we have to have? I got thinking about these lists, and I think that these lists give us the picture of what is necessary for us to become, to grow in Christ, to become what God wants us to do. All right, so we just, if you'll, on your sheet, I gave you a landscape mode today because of these charts, and I wanted to be able to include all the verses and sort of save some space, so that's why I did it that way. But we've already read the first, 2 Peter 1, and verses 5 through 7. So in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so on. So let's just compare that. You think about the qualities that we have in the 2 Peter list. Now let's compare it with these other lists that I have here. We mentioned earlier Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the fruit of the Spirit list. So let's just listen to that and think about the 2 Peter 1 list while we're doing it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, these terms are not an exact parallel of what we have in 2 Peter, but they're very similar, and some of them are a parallel. For example, at the end of the 2 Peter list, he talks about love. Well, that's, the very beginning one in this list, all right? And so there's others here as well that are parallel or in some ways to the ones that we have here in 2 Peter, Galatians 5. There's overlap in them as well. All right, so James 3, 17 to 18. This is a little bit more of an obscure list. It's often not thought of in this category, but I do think it's important in as another example of this kind of statement in the Bible. Okay, so, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I'm not sure if there's an overlap in terms here, but in terms of the kind of things he's describing here, I think that you can see that there are very similar ideas in that list. The wisdom from above is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit and to the virtues of 2 Peter. And then I've added one more. This one is Philippians 4, verse 8, a very well-known verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, it's not exactly the same kind of list as these other lists, but the themes that he expresses here in Philippians are very similar to the themes in the other lists. So what I wanted to do tonight then, having gone through these lists, is to give you the opportunity to give me some feedback. So I didn't tell you ahead of time. This is a pop quiz, live and in the moment. So what words sum up these characteristics? And I don't actually have a list on my notes here. I didn't give you any lists. And I hope my wife is going to keep very good notes on this. Do you have a pen? You do. Okay, so if anything that you might suggest, I'm going to make sure she writes it down and I'm going to put it in my notes. All right, so you will be recorded in posterity. So anybody have a thought they'd like to say that might sum up or a word? Okay, Wolf. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit sums a lot of all of this whole thing up. That's right. Okay. All right. Anybody? Debbie wants to say something. Maturity. Okay, that's a good one. All right. Marlene, I knew you know your name. After godliness. Okay, that's another good one. By the way, there are some other passages like that, and that word godliness reminds me of one that I didn't include, but that is a very big, important word. Anything else? Anybody else have a term that you would like to mention? Maureen?
I don't know how to say it, but appealing.
Okay. Okay, appealing, because you want to be like this. So they're attractive. They're attractive qualities. Attractive qualities. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, anything else? Anybody else? Cullen, do you want? Christ-likeness. Okay, all right. That's right. Okay, Gordon. Yeah, nobody could have anything against them. That's right. Okay, so that's right. Yeah, yeah. And that's exactly what Paul says at the end of Galatians. Against such things there is no law. Like, who's going to make a law? You can't be kind. Okay, nobody's going to make that law, right? Okay, all right, so you get the picture of what these themes are about. And this is the ideal. If you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to grow as a Christian, this is what we're calling people to do, to develop these qualities in their life, right? Okay, that's what we're after. All right. Now, are there any other passages? This is a little bit harder. I told you I was just thinking of another passage, but it seems to me that in Titus chapter 2, there's a passage that has to do with godliness, that phrase godliness that somebody, I forget, was it Maureen that mentioned, or Marlene mentioned that one, yes. There's other passages. Are there any others that might come to your mind? You might not know the reference right off, but maybe a scrap of a verse is in your head that might, of these kinds of things being encouraged in the spiritual life. Anybody have anything right off? This is a little harder because you're having to think on a different level. All right, well, maybe that's something that you can assign yourself as a homework to look for some passages and maybe do a little reading in the epistles. Cullen's going to. Okay, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Okay, so that is Ephesians 4, is it, or is it 5? 4:32. All right, very good. So, all right. Yes, I have the general, my Bible memory, I have the general address down quite often, but not the specific house number. I know what street it's on. All right. Okay, so any others that you might want to mention? Tina, yes. Yeah. There you go. Therefore be imitators of God. There, that's good. Okay. So you might want to pick up one of the epistles and read through it and look for verses on this line. What is God encouraging us to be? That's the first thing. And so I have a proposition for this point. I have three propositions for this message. Isn't that amazing? All right. So sanctification means diligent development of these qualities in the Christian life. Now, I'm pulling that from applying all diligence in 2 Peter 1:3, or 5, rather. Applying all diligence. So, diligently, sanctification means diligent development of these qualities in the Christian life. All right, so now let's compare. I'm calling these the anti-sanctification passages. These contrast with the things that we've just read. So, the first one comes from James chapter 3, and it actually precedes the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom from below. All right, James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So, you can see that's quite a contrast, and especially in James, where you see them both put together like that, there's of course a great contrast. We also see the same thing in Galatians. Just before the fruit of the Spirit, we have the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, we see these kinds of characteristics. There might be some overlap. Yes, I see the word jealousy there. Okay, so there's some overlap, but they're all basically the same category. 1 Peter now, not 2 Peter, 2:1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Right, so we have another list there that where he's emphasizing these things to put away from yourself. And then I thought of this passage, and it was very interesting to me to tie this in the anti-sanctification list. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, again, what words, maybe you can think of some words that would sum up these lists. Maybe a term or something. Gordon. The default setting. All right, so you know on your computer you've got all kinds of customizations, and there's this button that says restore to default. That means you've messed up somewhere, you can get it back to where it started. Well, he's saying this is the default setting for humanity. That's right. That's the way we're born. That is our default setting. All right. Anything else about our lists here that you might want to use a synonym or a way to sum it up? Wolf. Yes. Okay. Well, there's several that will have that kind of idea. So, yeah. Probably 7. The things that I wish to do, I don't do. Yes. Okay. Yeah. That's right. All right. All right. I'm pretty sure that's 7. Yeah, that's right. And Debbie? Everything that comes natural. That's that default setting, yeah. All right. Yeah, and easy, all right. All right, Marlene? Self-centeredness, all right. Okay, so those are good. Beth. That's right. And that's actually, by the way, that is another list that she's quoting from 1 Corinthians 13, all right? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's another list very much like these. All of these are part of this same category. So that's another passage we could add into the mix there. But yes, all right, so anything else there that you want to say? All right, well, you've got the basic gist of what we're saying here. I think in terms of time, I'm not going to ask you, it's a little harder question, what other passages? We've already came up with 1 Corinthians 13, so we'll leave that as our extra passage for this section. Here's my proposition for point two. Sanctification requires persistent decisions to turn away from anti-sanctification, or those influences of the world and the flesh that corrupt spiritual life. So it's not enough to simply work on the positive side of sanctification. There is the part of the applying diligently to build these qualities in our life is a turning away from the old way, turning away from the old self. There's a passage. I think this one is Philippians, where we're putting on putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Is that the one? I'm pretty sure. Philippians 3 somewhere? Seems like. All right. Somebody can look it up and see if I got the right street. Okay. So that's the idea that you can't achieve sanctification, Christ-likeness, if you're developing certain qualities, but you're bringing along the baggage from the old life. Okay? We've often talked about the flesh, and the power of the flesh in the life, and that there are certain things that about our world that feed the flesh. As Canadians, we're very interested in American politics, or many of us are, because it affects us. Trudeau, the first one, Pierre Trudeau, he says it's like being in a bed with an elephant. You're just worried it might roll over, something to that effect. Well, that's true, okay? They're a big country, and what they do affects us, so we're very interested. But when you listen to politicians talk and argue and all the things they do, it can make you mad. Right? Make you angry. So what is that feeding spiritually? Okay? Is it feeding the spirit or is it feeding the flesh? It's feeding the flesh. Now, should we be uninformed? All right, so the answer is, okay, put on my blinkers. I'm not going to look at any political news. Is that what we're saying? No, but we need to know we can't let that anger feed us. Okay, you go through the news, there's lots to be outraged about. I mean, pick any headline almost. There's something to be mad about. Now, we need to be informed. I'm a bit of a news junkie, so I'm informed. But my spirit, I need to not love the world. I need to love God. I need to be growing in this spiritual life that he's laid out for us. All right, so let's move on now. I have one more point. I don't have any more passages. This is basically further thinking on this, and I have 5 minutes to rattle through this. Okay, God's tools for sanctification. So this, how many times have I talked about this? Personal devotion. So I mean by that, Bible reading and study, prayer, scripture memorization. So these are things that we might do on our own, and you should do on your own. Develop the habit. It's a way for you to feed the spirit. It's also a bit of a way to starve the flesh. If you're putting in good spiritual food, you won't have room for all of the stuff that feeds the flesh. Okay? You're gonna eat your vegetables, if you want to put it that way, and leave those nasty desserts for somebody else. All right? All right. Well, I don't know about that. That's not a very good analogy, is it? But there is a thing that as we're growing, we need to be putting in, and we need to be drawing close to God. It reminds me of Another verse, and I think this was is in James, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. All right, this is true. Okay, so this is how we grow. All right, so then those are the personal devotion. This next one is public practice. So I want you to think how each of these contribute to sanctification. So church attendance. Church attendance contributes to sanctification, not because, okay, there's a law, you must be there, and therefore, you know, you're in deep sin if you've missed. That's not what the point is. The point is that church attendance builds your spirit. You're singing with the saints, you're hearing the word of God, you're praying, you're involved, and so that builds your spiritual life. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's right. And then this one is a little bit interesting. I thought of this. Christian social norms. All right. That's a word I don't think of very much. But I chose it because, you know, often people, you know, we're fairly conservative as Christians. And there are people who will look at us and say, well, they're just a bunch of legalists. They're just a bunch of law keepers, which I reject. I don't think that's what I am at all. However, people will say that. But I think this word, it's sort of an old word we don't think about very much, but the word of norms, Christian social norms. So what I get, this is a dictionary definition of norms from the Merriam-Webster dictionary. A norm is an authoritative standard, a model. Okay, this is the pattern by which you're going to live. Okay? Or a principle of right action binding upon the members of a group and serving to guide, control, or regulate proper and acceptable behavior. So when I was growing up, there were things that were, they weren't in the Bible, but they were things that were helping towards spiritual maturity that I learned as part of my church experience. Some of the other dads would catch me and the boys doing something, and then my dad would hear, or they would just take it into their hands and say, you guys stop doing that. And there's social pressure on you. It's one of the benefits of church attendance, because you begin to assimilate the model or the norms by which Christians live. All right? We have a culture that is, you know, this is how we guide our lives. And then another term, very close, a synonym, mores. Do you remember that one? I was thinking back. I learned this in school at some point. Mores. It's usually used in social sciences, and they'll talk about some culture and what their mores are. Very much like norms. So you'll notice the definition here: the fixed morally binding customs of a particular group, moral attitudes, habits, or manners. But the thing is, we're not talking about, okay, we have a list here in this church. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you must do this, and so that's not how it works. We don't have anything like that, right? But we do have the scriptures here. And so they inform the things that we value, the way that we approach life. So as we say, okay, I'm not going to love the world, well, that means there's certain things in the world. Some of them maybe I should just cut out entirely. All right? And maybe as a church, if you've got a conservative Bible-believing church, there's a lot of things that Christians in a conservative Bible-believing church just aren't going to bother doing, because they almost learn it by osmosis, but it's through pursuing these things. And they learn this way of living. All right? Not as a law, not as something that doesn't gain us God's approval. We're trying to draw close to God. It's just how it expresses itself in our group as believing Christians. That's the idea. All right, so public practice. So personal devotion, public practice, and then public identification with Christ. So here, the first step of that is baptism. So Christians should be baptized. They should identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's one thing. But then, principled living in the community. You know, it can cause you some social distress, when people in the community want you to do something that you just can't do if you're a Christian. And you have to identify with Christ. I can remember when I was working as a mortgage broker, I did the deal for this young couple, and they are very grateful, and she showed up at my office with a bottle of wine. And I said, oh, dear, I said, I want to thank you. I said, well, I just can't take it. I'm a Baptist preacher. I can't take it. Sorry, I really feel bad. And so she sort of was embarrassed and laughed. Oh, so I wrote them a note and apologized for causing embarrassment. I just said I just didn't know any other way out of it. And anyway, I never heard from them again. I must have offended her really badly. But you see, that is what happens in our world. Sometimes it costs you something to take a public stand for Christ. That's really minor, what my experience. You might have some other thing that happens in your life, and you're challenged. Are you going to identify as a Christian or not? You see, this is part of that sanctification. And when we're living by those fundamentals of sanctification, we're going to turn away from the world, turn towards Christ, identify ourselves with Him. All right, and so the proposition for this point, diligent application of the sanctification qualities involve persistent decisions to practice the Christian walk. So each of these things you decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. All right, so our study tonight is a little bit different, of course, from what we've been doing. I'm thinking I'm going to write this up as an article shortly for Proclaim and Defend. But tonight I just wanted to involve you a little bit more in this thinking and get a little bit of benefit from your input. And this also, part of my idea here is that to help you to see how we don't look at these passages just within their own context. We want to think about them in terms of the whole Bible as well, and especially in this theme on the whole New Testament. All right, and so sanctification, my last paragraph here, sanctification is our daily objective as a Christian, victory over our flesh, over the world, and the devil. We do it by constant reminders of the Christianity 101 topics in our sanctification passages. So I just thought it was so helpful to put these passages together and then to consider the negative side of it. That it isn't just simply just, you know, pursuing this. If, you know, you could take those qualities of the positive passages and make it sort of like an ideal. It's sort of a... you know, it could be, you know, how they say somebody's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, it could have, you know, and people will say today, oh, I'm spiritual. Well, somebody who's working on these verses, the positive ones, could say, oh, I'm trying to be spiritual. Well, but being spiritual, really being spiritual, following the Lord, means turning away from things too. So turning away from things and practicing the things of God. That's what we're after. And I think it's important to put that all together. All right, well, I'll stop talking. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this passage, or these passages and this study. We do pray that it might be something that speaks to our heart and how we should live our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.